Hey friends, welcome to the Make Life Matter podcast. I'm Angela Donadio, and each week I share compelling conversations with leading voices. They encourage us to ground our worth in the word instead of the narrative of the world. Together, we'll make our lives matter no matter what. Here's this week's episode. Well, hey guys, welcome back to the podcast. I am meeting a brand new friend, as I'm going to call her a friend now today. And so my first time not only to host Stacey Womack here on the podcast, but we were just discussing it might be the first time that we have really made the focal point of our conversation abuse, domestic abuse. We're going to talk about the different kinds of abuse because that's a broad term and I don't want to narrow that right off the bat. But Stacey has a long history of this being her life's passion. And so I'm really honored to have her here. You're going to hear from her in just a moment. But just to give you a little bit of backstory, before Stacey founded ARMS, which is Abuse Recovery Ministry Services, she admits that she said all the wrong things to a family member who was in an abusive relationship. So Stacey now brings over two decades of experience supporting domestic violence survivors and promoting change for those who have chosen controlling or abusive behavior. She has a brand new book, On the Front Lines of Abuse, Strategies for the Faith Community, and she's helping us to avoid the mistakes that she says she made. She explains the types and indicators of abuse. We're going to talk about that today. She's going to help us know the language we should and should not use when we're speaking with survivors. And she's going to help us know the courageous steps that we can take for both victims and abusers. So welcome, Stacey. I'm honored to have you here on the Make Life Matter podcast.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm thrilled to be here today.
Well, I appreciate your own admission. As many of us could say, we've said and done the wrong things, right? When we're dealing with a situation in your own case, you admit that you were just not educated in this area. And you've learned from those and made this your life's passion. So can you share a little bit about your story, how this came to be, what really is the way you're making your life matter for the kingdom?
Right. Well, you know, as much as you mentioned that I had a family member who experienced this and I didn't handle it well, that really wasn't what prompted me into this ministry. I was really at the time a stay-at-home mom, raising my kids, homeschooling them, kind of back in the day when no one was homeschooling or didn't know what it was. God began to call me to ministry outside of my family. And so I spent a couple of years seeking him, and this was the door that he opened, which I was completely shocked because I thought God would pick something I knew something about, or at least something that was maybe heavy. So I kind of stepped through it not knowing any more than the average person. But, you know, that family member situation happened a few years prior to that. And so, but was not my motivation for stepping into the ministry. This was just an act of obedience. And I was only going to lead a group of women through their healing process. No plans of starting a nonprofit, no plans of making it a career. But God had bigger plans than me. Yeah. And I probably would have ran if I'd known. Yeah. But God knows what he's doing. And so here we are today, having served over 40,000 women and across the nation and internationally. And it's just been such a blessing to be walk alongside women in their process of healing and change and working with those who use abuse as well.
Well, thank you, Stacey, for sharing that. I appreciate you clarifying that because it just shows so many of us, if we tried to look into the future, we could really never fully grasp the height and breadth and width of God's plans and how he wants to use us. But there is something that he begins to sow into our lives and our heart, that seed where we feel a passion, we feel a burden. Wow, to hear you say 40,000 women have been served now because of your obedience. I just want that alone to encourage someone today. Take that first step of obedience. You never know how God wants to use you. It might be completely out of the scope of the way that you thought he was going to use you, but there's so much fruit on the other side of that step of obedience. So walk us a little bit through ARMS. What is it? Abuse Recovery. I don't want to say it wrong, so I'm going to look it back up. Abuse Recovery Ministry Services. This is really the umbrella, the nonprofit that you have. You have a brand new book. We'll talk about that in a moment, but share a little bit more about your nonprofit and how maybe women find you, or how you identify them so that you can serve them.
Sure. So our largest program is called Her Journey. It's a free 15-week program, although women can start at any time and stay as long as they want to. It's really trauma informed. They just start when they call. They just call and get the information and start. And if we don't have an in-person location, we have virtual locations every day of the week, sometimes more than one a day. So women anywhere, even internationally, could join us and be a part of this and have. And so that is our largest program. And we train leaders to lead that program. But it wasn't too long after that that we realized, well, gosh, we're doing something for women of faith, especially of faith. What are we doing for men who are using these behaviors? So my husband and I began training to do domestic violence intervention groups. So we now offer that in our state in Oregon, and meets state standards for domestic violence intervention for men and for women who use abusive behaviors. So those are programs that we'll also train for. And because we really have decided that we want to equip others to do what God is calling them to do. So if they're already working, maybe in a pregnancy center or Union Gospel Rescue Mission, and they're already serving that population, it's a great thing for them to be able to just step into that training and be able to offer it right there. Or maybe it's just a woman who's listening right now says, I want to be able to offer this in my church. And so she goes to the training and she becomes a leader for us. So besides that, we do a lot of just pastoral trainings or church community trainings. We have done parenting, domestic violence specific parenting in the past, and also youth violence prevention in the past, not currently doing that right now. But yeah, we've been all over the place and we're a part of the larger domestic violence community. And it's kind of amazing to be in an area that's very, very liberal that has accepted us as experts in the field of domestic violence.
Yeah, that's God's favor because you're being his hands and feet. There's so many things that are running by my mind. And I want to ask you what the church can do better in this whole area. As pastors, this is so important to us. But I want to just back up for a second before we kind of dive into that, because I'm wondering, let's just say I'm the woman sitting in the church, right? And we offer this program. How have you seen the best ways, best practices to help women or men, as you said, whether they're the survivor of abuser, to maybe step out of the shadows of shame or stigma or anything that could keep them from even stepping forward and receiving the ministry and the care that they need? Because I would imagine leading a church, that could be an issue. How do I even help women to know this is a safe place for you? You don't need to, how do we eliminate those barriers, I guess, right from the beginning, Stacy?
I think that getting that education that the book talks about, some education pieces that they can get from that. But for most of the women that we've served, they've not found church to be a safe place because the lack of education. So it gets treated like normal marriage conflict.
Okay.
And so if pastors can get trained and then a couple times a year actually speak on domestic violence, because it is really oppression. And there's lots of examples in the Bibles and ways to talk about this. If they create safety from the pulpit, I can guarantee you that people will be coming forward for help. So then they need to be prepared to know what's available to them, because pastors have a lot on their plate. They don't have to do everything. They just need to have some information so they know where they can send people to get that the appropriate help that they need.
That
and
is
then our number one way that women find us is Terra flyers in the bathroom women's stalls. So no one sees them taking it. They can slip it in their shoe. They can hide it. And it usually takes them 6 months to a year to call us after they take that phone number, but it is a seed planting.
Okay. And they don't have to be local. That's something we could put right there in our stalls. I'm the chair of the board of the Pro-Life Organization Pregnancy Resource Center in our community. We've talked about that same thing, having something in the back of the stalls that make it very easy right there for a young woman, a woman facing an unplanned pregnancy, to be able to know who they can reach out to. And so I think that's a very practical step that we can take, Stacy. And as a women's director of our church, and there's just so many ways that I want to, here's the thing. You don't want to think, oh, that's not happening here, right? So what we do is we think we don't need to even offer it because that's happening over there. That's an us and them issue. We've got to kind of remove that barrier of the conversation right away. And you speak to such a great point. We have to be able to speak about these things from the pulpit pastors and leaders, we have to take, we cannot shy away from issues that are very prevalent and present. We saw, at least out here, Stacey, for example, in the DC area, such a rise in mental health issues and domestic abuse, child abuse. Really, I'm not saying it wasn't present prior to COVID, but we saw either an uptick or we saw it become more, we were just more aware of it. I mean, has that been your experience as well?
Yes.
The lockdowns and the shutdowns maybe exacerbated it?
Anytime you increase stress, you increase the frequency and severity of abuse.
Okay.
So some states were reporting a 70% increase in domestic violence homicides during COVID. Strangulations were up more than 100% in some locations. So yeah, whenever there's stress, and right now we have a lot of financial stress, there's a lot of national unrest right now. So
right.
there's still a lot of stress going on. So that, like you said, the abuse is always there. It's always was there. It's just that those stressors increase the frequency and severity of it.
That's very helpful. Even that education right there to know so that we don't keep our head in the sand. We have to just, you know, biblically and in love address these issues and provide opportunity. Like you said, removing the stigma. We have a Celebrate Recovery group. We have a number of opportunities. When someone texts me and say, hey, I just counseled a teenage girl and she thinks she might be pregnant, I know immediately how to guide and to help. And so I want to be offered. This is new for me. I'll be honest. I'm not going to lie and act like we have all these great programs we are a large church with a diverse population. And I, outside of Celebrate Recovery, I don't think that we offer anything that speaks directly to this need. I didn't want to call it an issue. I want to call it a need. Even if it's one, if it's two, if it's someone outside of our church walls, but knowing, oh, wow, River of Life is a place that's safe for me to go. So I can promise you, listeners, that one of the things I'm going to do is connect with Stacey. And I was looking forward to this conversation to know how our church can help be a part of the front lines, because that's really the name of your book, On the Front Lines, and that's where you're serving. So let's talk about, you've kind of tiptoed around it, but I want to really land for a moment on what are some of the types and indicators of abuse, because maybe someone's listening going, well, how do I even know if this is taking place here? And domestic abuse, I know just from the research I've been doing before this interview with you, we're not just talking about physical abuse. We're including that. But can you help us to just have a starting place of what you're referring to when you say types and indicators of abuse?
Right. So let me say that, you know, you have normal marriage conflict where you've got some communication issues and just struggles, just normal stuff. But abuse is really about power and control, about gaining and maintaining power and control in an intimate relationship. So physical abuse and sexual abuse are probably two that the people are most familiar with, but we talk about it in eight categories. So verbal, psychological, physical, financial, sexual, property, spiritual, and animal. Mm. And each category has ones that people recognize as abuse and ones that wouldn't be recognized as abuse because they're so subtle. But really, if the goal is to gain power and control, and it really is destroying a person's soul, their mind, their will, and their emotions, their ability to see themselves as God sees them, then it's abuse. There's no mutuality with an abuser. It's all about them and them winning whatever is going on, getting their way. So women tend to lose their sense of self. They lose their confidence, but they are, like you said, sitting right in our churches. If one in three women have experienced or are experiencing abuse, that's what the studies say. It's just as prevalent in the church as it is outside. So there are women and families who are functioning and involved in the church community that look like a great family, but this is going on behind closed doors, but they're not talking about it. And most women wouldn't call it abuse, because it's not physical, but it is killing them. So that when a woman comes to me and says, well, I'm not sure if I'm being abused, I'll send her a book, or I'll say, why don't you come sit in a group? And just doing that is enough to eye open to go like, oh my gosh, they usually call me back crying, saying this is my life. And when we go through the types of abuse in its entirety, and which is in the book, we put a lot of those examples in the book. is very eye-opening because they didn't think it was that bad. And then they read through it and like, this is bad. And we are not trying to make everybody a victim of abuse. That's not it. The reality is that you're either going to relate with it or not.
Sure.
And we've all used abusive behaviors. My husband and I both have said things that we shouldn't have said to one another in the past. We've been married a really long time, but I feel safe with him. So if you don't feel safe with the person who says they love you, that's a big red flag right there.
Absolutely.
Because your spouse should be your safest place. And so that's going to be something that's going to be, you know, and the kids should feel safe. I mean, home should be a safe place.
So
when that's not happening, then something's wrong.
That's so helpful because I think we can, over time, limiting beliefs, destructive beliefs, lies of the enemy, whatever language you want to use there, we can normalize things that then once we're confronted with it, we have to realize, oh my goodness, this really is, I'm in an abusive situation. And that's just a starting place, the recognition, the realization, the awareness. Now we want to move them toward a path of healing. So let's just do a hypothetical. We've started a church group. We've gone through some education training. Help us understand, even before we get to that place, what language, you admit that you made some mistakes early on when you had a family member. I can say that I've done the same. I've known people close to me that have been through abusive situations. I want to talk about what we should and should not say when we know we're talking with someone. But I want to back up for one quick second because I'm thinking of something and maybe it even affects your answer. If someone's sitting there in a church or in a community or they're listening and they're not currently in an abusive situation, but they have been a victim of sexual or domestic abuse, maybe they've never really received the help, the counseling, the healing. I would imagine there's no expiration date, right?
No.
On you receiving the ministry that you need. So even if they're not currently in that situation, you would probably guide them. I'm seeing you nod. So advising them, yes, this is still for you, right?
Absolutely. You know, sometimes having been out of it long enough to be out of the trauma, they're able to make a more quick recovery because they've already worked through some of it. And so for sometimes, even some of our leaders who train with there, it's going through the training with us kind of unearths whatever little things they still haven't dealt with. And it's really not rocket science what we do in our women's group, but it's just so God anointed. And I have women who train who haven't never experienced abuse who find so many positive things that are helpful for themselves as well. So I think it's a group that anybody could get benefit out of.
I love that. That's the same language we use surrounding Celebrate Recovery. That if you have a lifelong a hang up, an issue, I forget the tagline, but it really is almost like anyone. And it removes that stigma, removes that I'm the only one in this room dealing with that. We've got to get past that language of mental health, emotional health. You know, 10 years ago, I can remember Stacy, that's like, you didn't even talk about mental health in the church, you know, God forbid you went counseling or so little by little, we're moving, not that the Bible is not, of course, and our relationship with the Lord is paramount, but sometimes we've been through trauma and abuse. We don't even receive the message of the word in the way that God intends because of our own brokenness, our own pain, our wounds can block that. And so we want to see people free, right? We want to see them receiving all that they need. So that's so helpful to know that even if it's a previous season of your life, if you don't feel like you're completely out from under that, we want you to avail yourself of this. So talk to us about what we should or should not say or do when we're talking to someone who is either currently in or coming out of an abusive situation.
So let me start with what we shouldn't say.
I think
it's just because we don't know, right? So it's common to say, well, have you tried counseling? Couples counseling doesn't work with abuse, by the way. It's very different than normal marriage conflict. So it has to be dealt with differently. Well, how about we just, you know, I'm just going to, you know, we'll just pray together. Here's a book on how to be a better wife and maybe you need to submit more. You know, all those kinds of things like, you know, you shouldn't give up on this relationship. That's not what the women are saying, even when they do tell you what's going on. They really want the abuse to end, but they want the relationship saved. So when someone is courageous enough to share that they're abusive relationship, then we should listen.
Yeah.
And we should listen empathetically. We should believe them. They're oftentimes not believed because he is being so good in the public that they can't imagine this man doing these things that she's sharing. So we should believe her, and we should ask her what we can do to help. And we should give her resources where she can go to get some help. And she might not be ready to do anything yet. Maybe you're the first person she's ever even told. But if you don't handle it well, she may never share it with anybody else again because it doesn't feel safe. So that's why we have so many women who said, "Stacey, I love God, but I hate church," because it's been so mishandled, not just by leaders in the church, but even the church body itself, because of our lack of understanding around what abuse is and isn't.
Yeah.
And so we want to listen and understand and help her to find the resources, support her in her decisions. She's got to be ready to make those decisions that she needs to make. And we can't force that on her.
Absolutely. And I'm, you know, it always makes me so sad to hear those kind of things. I know it's true. But Christ died for the church. I mean, we are the church. We are the body of Christ.
Right.
We don't give up on it. We just have to continue to do this better. You know, the church is made up of broken, flawed people. So it's going to make mistakes. It has from Genesis to Revelation. So we're no different, but it's not an excuse to not do better.
Right.
So when we can become educated, and this resource is one of the best ways to do that. My husband and I are always looking for the best resources we can get our hands on. In a number of issues that are current in our culture, how can we provide biblically relevant information and education to best serve the body of Christ and those outside of our church walls? And so this is just one example. This is ARMS. Stacey's organization is Abuse Recovery Ministry Services. I'm going to put all this information in the show notes. And her brand new book is On the Front Lines. I don't want to misstate the subtitle. So I'm looking it back up. On the Front Lines of Abuse, Strategies for the Faith Community. So this is intended exactly for what we're talking about. How can we as a church and a faith community do this better? So tell us a little bit more about, we've talked about the church, but how can we just be better ministers to survivors and to those that are still abusers? I know maybe we haven't read the book yet, but just give us one step that we could all take to better serve those. And it might just be go get a copy of this book. I know that. And I want to encourage everyone to do that. But we want to avoid these mistakes, Stacey. We do.
Right.
So what
right.
guidance can you give us to do this better?
Well, I think the first thing is to just, again, get some of that education that we need, right? But I think that, again, being that listening ear, but it might just be taking her privately aside and saying, "Hey, I don't know if you realize this, but what just happened was abusive."
Okay.
And they may not like that. They may even get angry about that, but you've just planted a seed. And I've known women who that was the beginning of their journey because someone was willing to call it what it is. And you can do that lovingly and caringly and letting them know, "I'm here for you." She may not be ready to do anything. You say, "I'm here for you. I'm a safe place. If you ever need a place to go, I'm here for you." So those types of things. And for someone who is abusive, they don't see it. Most of our men don't recognize that they're abusive. They usually see themselves as a victim in the relationship.
Yeah.
Can't really begin addressing them until she's in a safe place, because if she has to go home with him, or you address him and he goes home to her, he's going to know that she shared something and that you've just put her in danger.
Right.
So you don't want to do that. So you really have to address him once she's in a safe place. So working with the men is about holding them accountable. That's a loving thing to do.
Sure.
And the guys don't, it's hard at first, but they grow to really respect and appreciate the help. And loving her is being compassionate for what she's experienced. So you kind of work in reverse. With women, you work from compassion to accountability, and the men, you work from accountability to compassion.
That's interesting. That's insightful.
So it's, yeah, but it has to be done very carefully. And some men will try to fake change, and change takes a long time. He can't go to a men's retreat and be a changed man. He needs specific help to work through his power and control issues that he is using.
What do you do when a woman, let's say, comes forward or she wants to be a part of a group or she expresses this or someone identifies it, but there's immediate fear what the husband or the significant other is going to do, or maybe, you know, like you said, that immediately puts them in a form of danger. I'm sure you've experienced where the men shuts it down and they don't let the woman come. So how would you handle that as a leader if that takes place?
Well, all of our locations are confidential. And so it's called Her Journey for a reason. It can be very, we tell the women, say that it's a Bible study on emotional healing.
Okay.
If she's going to say anything at all. And some occasionally we've had times where guys have followed because they're very suspicious and think she's cheating on him. And he shows up and he sees it's just a bunch of women.
Yeah.
And he'll stop coming.
Yeah.
But so, you know, she has to do it very carefully. And we do a lot of safety planning with the women too. And she doesn't have to take anything home with her. So there's nothing for him to find that way. She should be careful if he's very tech savvy, not to do a lot of research on her phone or on her on the internet, because he could basically be following everything that she's doing. So maybe using somebody else's phone, going over to a friend's house, or maybe she has a computer at work she can use to look up things and find the help that she needs. So let's say she orders the book, she has it delivered to her office. She only reads it there, you know, and so that it's a safe place, or she has a friend order it and she only reads it at her friend's home.
Wow. I mean, it just breaks my heart to even hear you have to put those parameters. I understand the wisdom in it, but it shows the depth of what we're talking about here, that this is not a typical marriage conflict where you say to the husband, I want our relationship to be better, and I'm going to go to a marriage group. And he says, well, more power to you. I'm not going. This is not that. This is where they could be in real danger, and there's real substantial necessary steps that need to be put into place. So I appreciate you being honest about that. Tell us where they can find you. I'm going to put all of this in my show notes, but let us know how to get a hold of the organization, especially if someone's listening and they're saying, this is me, or this is someone I love, or this, I want to know how I can provide this education in my church.
Sure. So our website is very simple. It's abuserecovery.org. And our phone number is 503-846-9284. But they can find us. We're also on Facebook, Instagram, LinkedIn, Twitter, or X now, whatever it's called now.
Yeah.
So we're everywhere now as much as we possibly can be to get the word out to help people. And I honestly believe that this ministry is born out of God's heart because he heard the oppressed crying out.
Yes.
And this was his answer, not just with us, but other organizations that rose up to do this work as well from a faith perspective. And so we're here. All they have to do is reach out, and it's very simple. We don't ask for anybody's name. They don't have to share any information they don't want to with us.
Okay. That's so helpful. Abuserecovery.org. And I'll put that in my show notes as well. I have I have a last question I always close with, but I have one more thought that I want to just, it's on my heart. I do a lot of international ministry, Stacey, and I would love to tell you that I've never encountered this, but it's more like I've always encountered this. So in almost every country that I have ministered in, I'll be in Thailand this summer with an anti-trafficking organization. I'll be in Central America. In the fall, I've been to Africa more than 20 times. Everywhere I go, I deal with this issue. And so if I'm praying with a woman, if I'm aware of something, if a leader is aware of something, help us know how we can get these resources internationally into their hands. Because a lot of times, Stacey, I feel ill-equipped in those moments, or there's just nothing there on the ground. Or if anything, it's happening, sadly, even in some of the leadership homes, and they feel like they just have nowhere to go, no safe place to go. What, maybe this is just purely a selfish question for me, but maybe there's someone else could be benefiting from it. But what would you guide us to do in those moments?
Well, again, anybody across the country can access our website, right? So, and there we have a ton of information on there. We have all kinds of handouts that we also have, like, you know, how healthy is your relationship evaluation that they can do. Kenya has their own nonprofit status, so ARMS Kenya.
I love it.
I think that it's becoming more aware, but you're right, it's pretty prevalent. In fact, we've had to address it differently internationally because it is so pronounced and they have so little knowledge around it. It's like we couldn't do like our men's group the way we do it here because they don't even have a concept of what abuse is or what a boundary is or any of those things. And so we're having to go at it a little bit differently. So if you run across people internationally who are leaders and who are in a healthy place, we'll train them too. We've trained people in Ghana and Nigeria and Uganda, Israel, Australia, just wherever God leads us. We have groups in Mexico and Canada. We have it translated into Russian, Spanish, and Kiswahili. So we have a leader working on German right now, and we have a group from Vienna who works with trafficking who wants to get it translated into Mandarin because most of their clients they work with are from China. So God has just grown this thing. It's not been something I've ever had to push. It's been more like me hanging on to the end of a tornado.
It's like it's serving the anti-trafficking space or the pro-life space. I mean, it's a global issue. It's a global issue. It's a biblical issue. These are human rights violations. These are dignity of life, quality of life, dignity of who you are. God created us in the image of God. So just, everyone is worthy of being treated with dignity as a human being. And
ARMS overlaps with all those trafficking, pro-life. I speak at a lot of their conferences and I'm usually the only one there talking about domestic violence. And yet 90% of women walking into pregnancy centers have experienced abuse.
Absolutely.
So it's such a huge issue, like you said. And I believe that God cares about all these needs.
And it's one of those things where you pull, we've talked about this before, even at the center or in these other spaces that I work with women, seeing women become all God's called them to be. And so you bump into these issues because if you're dealing with women, especially in a global setting, you're going to deal with what we're talking about today. But it's like you pull one string and then you pull another. And like you said, they walk in with one, but now we've got abuse and now we've got this and now we've got that. And so we need to know how to treat the whole person spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. We're ill-equipped if we're just handing them a Bible and we don't handle any other aspect of mental health, emotional health, trauma recovery. We need to be more informed than that. You know, the ship has sailed on thinking that it's only happening in a handful of places. We've got to do better. And so I just appreciate your heart for this, Stacey. It means a lot to see. I know you're on the front lines and literally that's the name of your book. I would encourage every leader to get a copy and it just came out in April. So I think this will be airing in July. So it's fresh and you could read it over the summer and begin to check out all these resources. And by the fall, you can be moving this forward in your own church and faith communities. So Stacey, I'm going to have you pray for us in just a second. I'm going to put all those links in our show notes, but I always like to close with one last question. You're doing so much, not only to make your life matter for the kingdom, but helping others to live the life that God has called them to live and created them to live with dignity, with purpose, and to know that God can redeem even the most painful of situations for his glory. But who is that person in the Bible other than Jesus that inspires you to make your life matter?
I would have to say Moses.
Mm.
And I think because, the Bible says he was the most humble man.
Mm.
And yet God had prepared him, being raised by, Pharaoh's community there and educated. And yet he felt that he was inadequate and that he shouldn't be the one who was picked. And I can really relate to that.
Yes.
So I love his how God used him. And I envy the fact that he got to speak with God face to face as a man to man. I think that's unfair that we don't get to do that.
I know, right?
And have our face glow.
I know, right?
So.
Put a veil because our face is shining.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. I can see that. And it just, again, it kind of, we're ending where we started, where we don't know always, rarely do we know the ways in which God wants to use us, but he looks for people that are available. I always call availability the superpower in the kingdom, because if you just keep, my friend Jen Hand has a book, put your yes on my yes is on the table. put your yes on the table and let God reveal and show you the next steps of what that's going to look like. I know, Stacey, you didn't start out thinking you're going to be ministering to 40,000 women around the world, you know, but God knew. His word says that he has works for us to do that he prepared in advance. Before we were even born, he knew these are the assignments I have for Stacey Womack. And he's no respecter of person. It's a different assignment for our listeners, but he has God assignments for every one of us. He just needs us to be willing to say yes, to give him our availability, give him our obedience, and then watch what he's going to do with that. I can feel the same way in the things God has called me to do and asked me to do, Stacey. I don't know that we ever feel up to the task. I'm putting that in air quotes, if you know what I mean. Uh-huh. But just to know that if God is asking, he's going to empower and equip. And then he's using you. He has to use people. He chose Moses. He chose David. He chose Esther. He chose Deborah. These are real people that he chose and handpicked to do the assignments that he had for them. And so if you hear nothing else today, know that God wants to use you right where you are in your ministry context, in your church, in your neighborhood, with your neighbor who may be dealing with domestic abuse right there in their own home across the street. So the Lord will give us the words. He'll give us the tools. And this book, On the Front Lines of Abuse, is one of those necessary tools that we can have in our toolbox ready to go. I'm excited to get it in the hands of our leader, Stacey, and to talk with you about other ways we can better serve our own community right here outside of the DC area. But thank you. Thank you for your voice, what you're doing in our generation. And I would just love for you to close in prayer. Pray for our listeners, especially anyone where this may have really been tender for them today. Maybe they themselves are either currently or coming out of an abusive situation. And I want them to know they're worth finding the freedom that God has died for them to experience. And we are praying for you and praying with you. So thank you for being here. And would you just pray over us today?
Sure. Lord God, I thank you for this time, Lord. And I know that it is God ordained, whoever is listening to this right now, that they're listening, Lord. And I pray that if there's anybody listening who's experienced abuse or is currently experiencing abuse, Lord, that they would just know, Lord, that you see, you've seen it all. Nothing has been hidden, even though people haven't believed them, and that you love them and that you're here for them and that you've heard their cries, God. And for anybody who's used abusive behavior, to know that God loves you as well, and that God wants to give you freedom and help you to lay the unhealthy tools down that you've been using, to pick up God-designed tools that where you can love others the way Christ intends us to love others, God. And I just pray that just for the general community, Lord, that we would be bold and we would be willing, that when you give us those checks, to say something, to step forward, to stand up for those who are being oppressed, Lord, that you give us the wisdom and the ability to do that in a way that is honoring to you and helpful to those that we're serving, God. So thank you for this podcast, Lord. Thank you for all the listeners and what you want to do out of this, God. We just give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining the conversation. If you've been inspired to make life matter, share a review and subscribe anywhere you listen to podcasts so you don't miss an episode. Connect with me at angeladonatio.com, Facebook at angeladonatiovov, and Instagram at angeladonatio. Until next week, let's make life matter.